God, you've brought each and every one of us here. We've come with various reasons. We've come with various burdens. We've come with questions. We've come with troubles. Some of us have come rejoicing. Some of us have come hesitant. Some of us have come here maybe even doubting your existence. But nonetheless, we're here. God, we're here not by slump, not by accident, not by chance. You've brought us here. I want to pray that you would use this next hour that we have to open up our hearts and our minds. I pray for the people here that maybe have never really asked, God, open up my heart and mind to you, to your word, to your truth. God, would you open? Would you help them taste today and see that you are good? God, for those who've come and it's just another Sunday, it's just another same old, God, would you renew our minds? Would you remind us of who you are, of the great salvation we have in Christ? God, today, let's rejoice and remember and realize this is the day that you've made. So we ask for grace to help rejoice and be glad. God, today, I pray this would be a day that we hear, understand, believe, and are transformed by the gospel. So God, help me as I teach. God, let your word be clear. Let your spirit be active. God, we pray for the city of Stockholm. God, thank you for bringing us here. We pray, God, that for peace in the city. We thank you for those who are in leadership in Sweden, in the city, and in the country. We pray for them today. We ask that you give them wisdom and help in governing. We pray, God, that the laws of this land would be just laws. And we pray, God, that as we are here, we would be instruments of peace, instruments of hope, instruments of good in this city and this land. We pray, God, that for the churches in Sweden, we pray that there would be more churches rooted and grounded in the truth. We pray for churches that have swayed and turned from that. We pray, God, that you would draw them back to the truth. We pray for churches that are starting and growing. We pray for cities that do not have churches. God, where that are grounded and rooted upon you, that are founded, that are preaching the gospel. Oh, God, let there be light. Let there be light in the darkness of the season. God, let your word be light. Let your spirit give light. And God, may we turn to the light. And God, give us grace and strength and desire to walk in that light. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, friends, if you are visiting, maybe you know or you don't know, on Sundays, the first Sunday of the month, we take time to practice what some call communion, some call the Lord's Supper, some traditions call it the Eucharist. But I want to, instead of that just being something that we do at the end of our time together, I wanted us to take a time just to think and consider, because most all of us know communion basically is we at the end of church, people have bread and grape juice, and then we pray, and oftentimes it's kind of somber, but what else do we know? I mean, what is communion? Why do we do it? What does it mean? Because these are all good questions. And there's a lot of thoughts and ideas about that. So I'd like to look today, what does the Bible have to say? And we're going to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And maybe before we jump into the text that's going to walk us through some questions, I want to give in some instructions to our minds from 1 Corinthians. But I also want to give us some instructions to our hearts. But maybe first, if we just backed up away for a second to think about the topic of the Lord's Supper, we'd recognize there's basically three ways that people see the Lord's Supper. Historically, like throughout the history of the church. And I just want to comment on these for a little bit, because this is kind of a big difference and a good kind of basic understanding. So we might talk about what communion is not. First of all, for a good chunk of history of the church, communion was practiced in what is known theologically as transubstantiation. Now, that's a word that is awful big, and you might not ever hear it again. There won't be a quiz. You don't need to know it. But what it's basically saying is when we have communion, there's three schools of thought. Either is Christ Jesus bodily present? Is he actually here? Like not just spiritually, but physically. That's what transubstantiation would teach. That when the priest prays over the bread and the wine, it actually becomes the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Our church does not practice transubstantiation. Really, this thought comes out of an understanding of John chapter 6. And I say this gently to my Catholic friends. This is the one time that the Catholics want to take Scripture literally. And it kind of is an understanding where Jesus starts to talk about himself. He introduced himself as, "I am the bread of life." And he uses words that are strong, and, you know, quite frankly, we have to wrestle with these. He says, "Hey, if you do not eat of my flesh and drink my blood," what is he talking about? Why does he say that? We don't have time to go completely over John, but let me tell you, one basic thing you need to know about the Gospel of John is John introduces Jesus Christ in seven separate pictures. And all of those pictures are images. And in all of those images, he is showing us some aspect of his salvation, his who he is. So he says, "I am the door." He says, "I am the good shepherd." He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And he says, also, "I am the bread of life." Using the analogy, coming back all the way to the Old Testament, to the story that we have in Numbers, where God sent manna down from heaven, and Jesus says, "I am that manna. I am the bread that has come down from heaven." And he's using this. If we look through the Gospel of John quickly, we can talk about it later if you want. Believing on Jesus is how we receive eternal life. He says in John chapter 3, he says that in John chapter 5, he says it again in John chapter 6. And then he says in John chapter 6, "If you eat my body, you drink my blood, you'll have eternal life." He's making an analogy here. If you receive me. Friends, we don't practice that. We don't see that the Scripture anywhere else gives us any idea that when somebody prays over bread and wine, it becomes a physical body. There's a lot of theological implications of this, one of them being that this is almost a re-sacrificing of Christ again and offering himself up, where we believe the Scripture very clearly teaches that Jesus Christ died once and for all. He does not need to be sacrificed again. His death was sufficient for all. So that's one view, a bodily presence. The second view is a spiritual presence. The Catholic Church taught this from 300 to 1500, still continues to teach this day. But Martin Luther in the late 1400s, early 1500s came along. And he left the Catholic Church, and there's this great divide. And over this question of communion, Martin Luther came to the conclusion, well, Jesus Christ is not bodily present. He's spiritually present. Well, that is an aspect that I would say is Martin Luther and other theologians' best attempt of getting halfway there. That if Christ is spiritually present, we have to ask ourselves, well, why, how, and when does that happen? Is that happen just in the bread and the cup? Is that spiritual presence? This would get into the idea that we say that the communion is a means of grace. You may use that expression. A lot of good theologians do. I don't love that expression. Because if we say something is a means of something, that means that's how we get. If I say this is a means of finding light bulbs at the store, and then I go on to describe, you go onto this website, click, click, click. It's the way we do it. And there's a danger if we say that communion is a way we get grace. And friends, the reason why that's important, why I would even take time to talk about it, is we cannot do something to get grace. Grace does not come with that. I do A, I do B, and then the result is grace. Grace is a gift from God. So, as I talk about communion today, I'm going to think about this as an opportunity to remember. Now, if you think, well, he's spiritually present here, well, I would agree. Jesus said, I am with you always. Not just on Sundays when you practice the Lord's Supper. Christ indwells his spirit, every believer, every child of God. So in that sense, Christ is with us. So most certainly he is here also with us spiritually in the communion service as well. But maybe it's best to say this, and I appreciated this quote. Somebody said this, communion may be considered a special means of grace, but it is not a means of special grace. Something extraordinary is not happening just because we're doing communion, but it is an opportunity. And where there's grace is because where we put our glance and where we're looking. Let's look at 1 Corinthians. I want to take some time to read through this. 1 Corinthians is going to tell us, going to answer some questions. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 through 22, is going to tell us how not to do the Lord's Supper. Verses 23 through 25 are going to tell us how to do the Lord's Supper, at least outwardly. Verse 26 is going to tell us when we do the Lord's Supper and why. And lastly, verses 27 through 31 are going to tell us how to do the Lord's Supper on the inside. Well, let's read this passage and we'll take a closer look at it. 1 Corinthians 11, starting verse 17. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry. Another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. Well, let's stop there and just unpack what Paul is talking about. Verses 17 through 22, It's how not to do the Lord's Supper. He says, in the following instructions, I do not commend you. What a word. Did you see what he says in 17? He says, it is not for the better, it's for the worse. What kind of announcement would that be? Next Sunday, we're gathering for the worse. We're going to get together and it's going to be worse when we get together than it was before. Come join us. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying you guys are going the wrong direction. What is going on? Well, he says, for in the first place, when you come together as a church, verse 18, I hear there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part. Divisions. Factions. Disunity. If you have read the book of 1 Corinthians, you realize that in the opening chapters, Paul is talking to a church and he's rebuking them because they're like all big into like their favorite teacher. Some are like saying, hey, I'm of Paul. And the other guy's going, no, I'm of Silas. No. I'm of Apollos. And then, don't miss out the last group. There's the real spiritual ones. I'm of Christ. So talk to the hand, boys. And it's this thing that people are gathering together and separating the body of Christ. And Paul can't believe it. The idea that we are one body, Paul will go very, very directly into the next chapter of how absolutely essential that this is what salvation does. It binds all those who are God's people together in a very real sense. Can you imagine the immaturity of the Corinthian church? 2,000 years later, are we any better? I'm of Calvin. I'm of MacArthur. I'm of, I don't know, you fill in your other blank. We get so excited over people. Even good people. That we could set aside the one with whom we are gathering under. This idea of factions is a disgrace to the body of Christ. The unity that binds us together is a high premium. And it should mean something to all those who name the name of Christ. That how we treat others, especially those who don't agree with us, should be a hallmark of how people know we are God's people. Friends, if you just get along with the people that have the same opinion of you, congratulations. You join the ranks of the Pharisees, those who love those who love you. And in the church, we can replicate that. I mean, can I ask you? Who is a person in the church who has offended you? And what is your attitude towards him or her this morning? Have you prayed for grace, for wisdom? Have you paused to consider if what they said or did was done to care for you or for God's glory? Have you prayed that God would keep your heart from pride, from bitterness, from resentment, from criticalness, from envy, from mental murder? Are you endeavoring to see that other person's words or actions in the best light or in the worst? Have you spoken about this with others before going and talking to that person yourself? Have you prayed for humility and grace to resolve the misunderstanding in a way that brings glory to God? Have you spoken to others about this person in a way that would put that person in a lesser light, thereby committing the sin of gossip? Do you realize that you possess the full potential to do far more damage to the church by your attitude and disunity than the sin that that other person has caused? I'm talking to you this morning, not your neighbor. Have you been a cause of division of the body of Christ? Sometimes it's about Bible teachers or theology. Sometimes it's about convictions. Friends, we could have factions in the church over so many things, but convictions are probably one of the ones that are one of the most common. What do I mean by a conviction? A conviction is kind of it's a moral understanding, a conviction, an ethical idea over something that I should do or should not do. It is also something that's clearly not named in Scripture. Now, the Bible helps us and gives us a clear example of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and in Romans chapter 14 about food sacrificed to idols. Should we take a poll this morning? How many of you will eat food sacrificed to idols? No, you don't have to show me hands. You're like, well, that doesn't matter. We don't really do a lot of fast food at idol shops these days, like they did back in Corinth. What the Bible's telling us is that it is not wrong to eat food sacrificed to idols. It's not necessarily right. You don't get extra points either. God's saying two people that are believers in Christ could have a different opinion about this, a different conviction about this, and even a strong conviction. And what God is telling us is when these things happen, what's more important than your conviction is how you treat your brother or sister who does not share that conviction. Do you hear that? Because these convictions can destroy a church. It's crazy. What 1 Corinthians 8, what Romans 14 tells us is we're not to judge another person. It tells us that we don't want to be a stumbling block to another person who holds a different conviction. And it tells us we don't want to be the cause of division. I give you those chapters of Scripture as homework to read through, along with John chapter 6 this week. What could be something in modern day, right? It's not food sacrificed to idols. We're not bent out of shape over that. It could be something like drinking alcohol. Some believers would say it is okay. They feel liberty, freedom to drink alcohol. Others would say absolutely not. I don't think the Scripture is explicitly clear on this. There might be things like issues, more historical things. There was a day and age when Christians would not play cards, right? Like cards would be a forbidden thing. And if that is your conviction, great. If you have liberty to play cards, you're a terrible person. No, just kidding. You see, this is a place where we have liberty. In my home country, people would have rock solid convictions about homeschooling. Now, in Sweden, that's not an issue, right? Because you can't. But there'd be people that would say, they would call you every kind of manner of thing because you do or do not school your children at home. These are convictions, friends. Do you get what I'm saying about Halloween? Two people can be born again and have different opinions about what Halloween is and how it can be practiced. And you can have strong opinions about that. But your convictions and how you express them, especially towards others who don't share them, is critical. Does that make sense? It could be about red shoes. It could be about flying on airplanes. It could be about you name it. I could have convictions about it's good to be bald. Right? And I judge all my brothers who have hair. Me and Michael, we'll have a club. I mean, this is we laugh, but friends, with these differences, any possible place we can have a division, this can cause a division in the church. We've got to be really careful. Our attitude, what is going on in your heart, it matters. Politics. Whew. Politics. You have strong political convictions? Wonderful. But you should be very, very careful and mindful of how we express these. And we should always be talking about these things. Colossians, the book of Colossians chapter 4 helps us. Our words should always be gracious words. Always, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a week, including the leap year. Gracious words. It could be about ethnic differences. We could divide the church in so many ways, and that to the delight of the world, the flesh, and the devil, where God rejoices that we're one. This is a lot to say, but this was the problem. Because in Corinth, they're getting together for the Lord's Supper, celebrating the unity of Christ, celebrating the death of our Savior, but we're all in these little clubs, these little huddles. And it's like, I can't believe they think that. Oh, I'm so glad I'm not like them. It can't be so, brothers and sisters. You know, in Sweden, historically, there's this tradition in the old churches. It's funny. I think it's just in Scandinavia. The entrance of old churches is a building of sorts called the Veppenhus. Are you familiar with that? Yeah. So it's like the entrance of a church, the old Catholic churches that were then Catholic that became Lutheran. It's like the entry. And they literally, to this day, they call it a Veppenhus. And that would translate armory, or sometimes they translate it porch. The idea was, guess what? When you came to church, the weapons you brought, you should put them in the Veppenhus and leave them there. And then go in and worship God. You shouldn't bring your guns, bazookas, swords, and flamethrowers into the place of worship. We might argue that there is a time and a place for those things, but that we should set those things aside, and I would say your convictions, as good and as strong and as useful as they may be in some places, they should have a lower priority than the unity of the body of Christ. Can I say it even stronger? God save us from being a gathering of subgroups. A word to you with strong convictions. Pray for meekness. I don't tell you, get rid of your strong convictions, friends. No. Have a strong conviction, but pray for meekness. Pray for humility. And pray that you would not be a stumbling block to others. Otherwise, take your conviction and do with your conviction what the one steward did with his one talent. He buried it in the ground. Go and do likewise. This was a key problem in the church, and we cannot gather together around the Lord's Supper. We got to move on, otherwise we'll never get out of here. Verse 23. How to do the Lord's Supper? On the outside. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup and after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So our Catholic friends would say, well, here it is. He says, he's saying right here, this is my body. This is the new covenant in my blood. Friends, it seems very clear that these are emblems. Inasmuch as if I wanted to show you a picture of the universe or a map of a country, I might say, here, I'm from the state of Michigan. This is Michigan. And this is Ohio. Do you get that? Friends, you have no inclination that this is the state of Minnesota, do you? Or that this is Ohio. I think this is what our Lord Savior Jesus Christ saying, this bread, this is my body. I'm offering it up for you. And he gives us this structure of how that we're to gather together. It's a picture of, and there's so many more things we could comment on about this, but this is the structure, and we use it. We use it every Sunday. We often read these words. It gives a clear idea that this gathering is around Christ. It also tells us the key of why we do this. We do this in remembrance of Christ. Verse 26 tells us when we eat the Lord's Supper and why again. He says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Some people ask and they say, well, why do we just do this once a week or once a month? Why don't we do this once a year? Or why don't we do this every week? Or why don't we do this like every time we get together? Because that, you know, Acts 2:46, it says they're going from house to house and they're breaking bread. Well, I think if we read scripture carefully, we see the breaking of bread they're talking about in Acts 2:46 is bread, because it's without the definite article, the. They're not breaking the bread, they're breaking bread, they're eating meals together. Jesus' description here, as often as you do this, does not dictate, he says, every time you get together. As often as you do this, as this was practiced originally, the original Lord's Supper that Jesus had with his disciples was over Passover. Passover was celebrated once a year. So I think doing it more often than once a year would at least be the biblical direction. Our church chooses to do it once a month. The scripture does not dictate how many times or less. I think that is up for us to decide. But the why? We proclaim the Lord's death. That's where we're going. The last thing that Paul mentions is where we look. Verses 27 through 31. It's how we do the Lord's Supper on the inside. There's a lot that can be said about these verses. I want to touch on them briefly, but read with me from verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats this bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why so many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. Now these verses, I think we could easily read more into these verses than what they say. We could read less than what they say. I think oftentimes the outcome is less. Paul closes us with a warning. And it's a warning that should at least grab our interest, because it was a difficulty in the church here. The difficulty being that many were sick and some were dying. So this is talking about an inner reflection, something that happens where the practice of the Lord's Supper on the outside is one thing, but what is going on the inside? Well, there's some self-examination. We stop and we pause. And we think about what is it that we're actually celebrating when we celebrate communion? What is it? We take this bread, we take this juice, and we're receiving it. It's a picture of us receiving Christ as salvation. Have you received Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you received him? John says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on his name. You see, the emphasis is believed. Have you put your faith and trust? Have you agreed with God about what he said about you? That you and I have rebelled against him. I've got worse news than that. We've not only rebelled, we've joined the other side. We've committed cosmic treason. Our sin has separated us from God. And God has promised that he will judge sin. Which means if we are outside of Christ, it means that we will be the recipient of God's judgment. And so communion is saying, I have taken Christ. I've believed on him. I believe that his death on the cross was to make a way for me, a covering for me. You see, the Passover, what they are celebrating is this beautiful tradition. Do you remember it? Back in the book of Exodus, Exodus 12, you got more homework for you. The Passover, do you remember what happened? The idea of Passover was God's judgment passing over the children of Israel. How did it happen? God commanded them to take a lamb without blemish, to slaughter it, and take its blood and put it on the lintels of the doorpost. And said, you go in and you are within that house, and I will pass over you. If you do not do that, I will judge, I will take the life of the firstborn of every home and family in Egypt. And so the idea of Passover is what they're celebrating all these years. And this is what Jesus is doing. He became that lamb. And that blood was shed for those who will go inside and find refuge inside that doorpost. Have you done that? Is he a refuge to your heart and life? Do you realize your sin has separated you from God? And without a cover of Christ, without his forgiveness, there is no peace with God. That's what we're saying. We take communion. But the examination part is, you've received Christ, but are you walking like it? Because God has made us a new creation. And so he tells us that we're to walk in newness of life. There's a new direction, a new hope, a new way. So he gives us the opportunity to now walk not in our own strength, but in the power of his Spirit. So the old life, the way that we used to live, we're turning from that and saying, God, I want to live for you. And that examination is saying, am I walking with God? He says, in an unworthy manner. What does he mean by that? Friend, let me be very, very clear. There is no one here today worthy to take communion. But in the same sense, if you have trusted Christ for salvation, you are worthy because your sins have been paid for. We've been washed. We've been made new. We're not in God's sight partially clean, partially recycled, not even damaged goods. See, that is the power of the gospel. He says he'll make us a completely new. And so basically this examination, what does it mean to eat and drink without discerning the body? It's doing what the Corinthians were doing. They're coming drunk. Can you believe that? It's disregarding. It's saying, you know what? It doesn't really matter. It's just bread. It's just another Sunday. It doesn't matter how I'm living my life. It doesn't matter that I'm walking in sin. It doesn't matter if I've got sin piled up to my ears and nobody else sees it. It doesn't matter that I'm not in fellowship with God. It does matter. Friends, it's not about walking perfectly, but it's saying, am I walking with God? And have I been turning from sin? Have I been repenting of sin? It's this idea of, look, if I have broken things in my life, I'm taking the time to put them right. I'm doing what I'm able to do. In this way, we're practicing the unity that God has given us. See, because 1 John says this way, it says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. See, we don't want to just have what unites us all because we sit in the same building at the same time. We don't even want it because we hold us sing the same songs. We want our unity to be Christ and that we're walking with him. And that the differences that we have, the things that are convictions in our life, we're willing to say, well, okay, I've got this conviction, but I'm going to put that on a lower shelf because first and foremost, I want to love all of those who've been bought by Christ. I want to care for others. In fact, I want to care for those who are not bought by the blood of Christ. So those are all things for the mind. I want to close before we take communion together and talk to our hearts. This won't take as long, don't worry. If there were five places that I believe communion, the Lord's Supper, is calling us to look, five places where we should set our gaze. Let me give them to you real quick. Number one, our gaze is to look back. It's to go look back to the cross. See, that is the essence of the words, do this in remembrance of me. Oh, friends, why we do this is for us to remember what our Savior did for us. It's to remember that he went to the cross. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, that he loved me to the uttermost, that he was despised and forsaken. He did that for us. It should make us tremble over the cost that God paid to cover our sins. So we look back. We set our minds upon the cross. And we worship. Well, second place we look is we look within. We just read those verses. We examine ourselves. But friends, let me say this. Some of us are very, 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 we're self-occupied. Self-examination is almost a sickness in our life because our mind just starts to race. Self-examination is not becoming myopic and trying to disassemble our whole lives. Friends, if you wonder, is there sin in your life, just ask God. God, is there anything in my life that I need to do business with you about, with another brother? Just take 5 minutes and ask that. God, what has my last week been like? Was there something that's undone? It's a psalm David prays, Psalm 51. God, search me and know my heart. So we look within, but friends, William Murray McShane said this. He said, for every glance you look at yourself, self-examination is a good thing and a right thing, but for every glance you take at yourself, you should take 10 and look at Christ. If all we do is look within, friends, we'll just get discouraged. We'll get depressed. We'll be hopeless because within there's not hope. You see, we put our mind, our hearts on what God has done on the past, the wonderful works of his word on the cross. It is finished. But then we also set our gaze upward. So we look back, we look within, but we look up. Communion is about looking up. It's that our Savior is now seated in the heavens. When he said it finished, it is victory. Our sins are done. Christ has won. And that should cause us to rejoice. It should thrill our hearts. So communion, yes, there's a somber instance of it. There's a heaviness, but there should be a joy. See, he went to the cross because he loved you. And he poured out his life so that you could have life. And now he's seated in the heavens, and we should rejoice in that salvation. So we look back, we look within, we look up. We should look around. We should look around and realize we are part of a body. And we should rejoice over what God has done in the lives of our brothers and sisters. We should say, God, I want to be an encouragement to them. And I want to be a reminder. I want to be a vehicle of hope and help in their lives. I wonder if even today, as we pass the cup and the plate around, instead of just kind of coldly passing it, maybe even turn and say, he did this for you. For us. God did not just have a slant of nameless faces when he went to the cross. Paul said, he loved me and gave himself for me. So we should look around. You see, because God calls communion to be this place where we're together. He doesn't say when you go home on your quiet time, have communion. He says 5 times in this passage. Go ahead and count them. When you gather together. See, this is about us celebrating what God has done in all of our lives. So we look back. We look within, we look up, We look around. Last place we look is we look ahead. He says, do this as often as you do remembrance of me until I come. Friend, you see, this is like a monument. This is like a time of celebration, a memorial that we hold between the cross and between over here when Christ comes back. So this is for a limited time. The day is coming. Our Savior is going to be returned, and he's going to embrace us with his arms. All wrong is going to be made right. And so he says, hold on while everything's dark and hopeless here. Hold on while you're tired of struggling against sin. Hold on. Remember. Remember what I've done for you. And remember, I'm coming back. And his description of that, if you hadn't remembered, if you need the reminder, is he says, I'm coming back soon. Soon, brothers and sisters. So that's communion. We're setting our eyes around us on our Savior. We look inside and we rejoice in what God's done. I'm going to invite you, if you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're walking in fellowship with him. I invite you to come and dine at the Lord's table. We're going to pass around the elements and as we sing a song together in a moment. I'd also encourage you, if there's something in your life that is out of line with God, if there's things that you have in your life that are not right with God, there is nothing wrong with passing that plate over and taking care of what God wants you to take care of. Take a moment to reflect as we sing. The team's going to come and sing a song. We're going to remember about how our hope is in Christ alone. Let's pray. Father God, we're so grateful for the love with which you've loved us. God, we're so thankful for this opportunity we have to stop and pause and remember you. Father God, forgive us. Forgive us that our convictions have become more important than others. God, forgive us that we're so quick to judge. Oh God, fill our hearts full of the love of Christ, the same love that he went to the cross for us with. Oh God, that we would be more like him. Oh God, that your grace would help us to love people that are not just like us, but maybe hold opinions different than us. Oh God, please, whatever would divide our church, save us from that. If that's convictions, if that's ideologies, if that's, oh God, just our own brokenness. Do work in our hearts today, God. We want to gather around you and your name. We thank you for the love that we have in Christ. Amen.